Good evening. Good evening.
Good evening.
I'd like to welcome everyone in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. I remember those nights Dan was referring to. We'd be talking and talking about Scripture, and we'd go from this Scripture to that Scripture and testimony to this and that with Sister Manon and Jesse there listening. Jesse was little. And finally, Dan would say, "Darren, are you staying the night?" And then he'd pull, they had a little sofa bed there that he'd pull out for me, and I'd just crash as soon as we couldn't talk anymore. It was wonderful. And then I had a family, and they're wonderful too, but responsibilities. Thankfully, Dan and Manon put up with me during those years and allowed me to learn, really, the gospel in their house. I'd like to start off by telling you the title of this sermon. I was given it this morning, actually. Throughout the week, I was praying about what I should preach about, and nothing came. And then last night, I just had this real peace. And, you know, no subject matter, no even initial thought, no scripture came. But I had this peace that in the morning today, I would be given what the subject was and the rest. And so our brother David started out this morning with a scripture in Colossians chapter 3. And I'll go ahead and read that. Once I get to it. Colossians chapter 3. And I'm just going to read for right now, verse 2. And I'm going to only read, well, I'll read the whole verse. "Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth." I was texting with Jeff this afternoon, and I was telling him I appreciated the sermon, and I listed some of the things that I liked about it, and then I really thought the key to it about not having pride, about being humble, was this verse that David read this morning. Set your affections on things above. And so that's what the Lord led me to. And I'm just going to jump over to another. Keep that in mind. Set your affections on things above. Brother Gary Welch read this poem this morning. And he had found it in some of Janice's things, and there was no author attached to it, so I don't know who to give credit to, but it's entitled "If Jesus Came." I'm actually going to read it from my phone because it didn't print out well. "If Jesus came, would you have to change your clothes before you let him in, or hide some magazines, or put the Bible where they had been, the magazines? If Jesus came, would you hide your worldly music or put some Christian music on? Would you let Jesus walk right in, or would you rush about? Or I wonder, if the Savior spent a day or two with you, would you go right on doing the things you always do? If Jesus came, Would you go right on saying the things you always say? Would life continue as it does from day to day? If Jesus came, would you take Jesus with you everywhere you go? Or would you maybe change your plans just for a day or so? If Jesus came, would you be glad to have him meet your closest friends? Or would you hope they stay away until his visit ends? If Jesus came, would you be glad to have him stay forever, on and on? Or would you sigh with great relief when he at last was gone? If Jesus came, it might be interesting to know the things that you would do if Jesus came in person to spend some time with you. Makes you think about your choices every moment and why you choose what you choose. Whether it's to please yourself or to please God. So set your affections on things above, on those things that God has for you, that he wants for you, that he desires for you, that he plans for you. He plans to use you for awesome things. So I'm going to do a little review of what Jeff preached today. And because I feel like I'm supposed to go on from that sermon. So Jeff preached that we should be as little children. And how do we do that? We humble ourselves as a little child. Little child depends totally upon its father and its mother. And we're to depend totally upon God for everything, for all our needs. He defined pride as spiritual stagnancy. I never thought of that. I thought about how pride, anytime I sin, it's because of pride. It's because I chose at that moment that I was going to do what I wanted to do rather than what God wanted me to do. My will over his will. I thought about that. But I hadn't thought about it being spiritual stagnancy. And that's really before the choice, before that choice is made. Spiritual stagnancy just sitting there, not doing anything about my soul. And if we are not growing spiritually, we're going to sin. And so pride is saying, I really don't have to do anything. And maybe not saying it, but just doing that. That is pride. I totally agree with our brother Jeff, but it made me think not about just when I get to that choice, oh, I've got to choose God's will rather than mine. But before that, I should be growing. And so I thought about this verse again that David read to us. Set your affections on things above. So Jeff talked about being humble. And I've heard a definition in the past that humble, when you're humble, you're teachable. God is able to teach you right things. He's able to teach you true things because you recognize you don't know everything. So you allow him to teach you those things that he wants to teach you. And Jeff talked about pride, and he listed some scriptures about pride, and they each had kind of a little subtopic to them. Pride, unwillingness to learn. So you're not teachable. You're not humble. You're better than others. You thrive on constant attention. You're too good for something. You're critical. You refuse to ask for help. And then he ended, towards the end anyway, telling us about Joshua and the Battle of Jericho. And Joshua set his affections on things above. He desired to know what God's will was. And he obeyed God. And, you know, Jeff talked about how he had to go around the city 7 times. He had to do everything God said to do when God said to do it. And when he said it, because he set his affections on things above, on God, he listened to what God said. Jeff talked about that also today, listening to the Holy Spirit. He listened to God, and he obeyed God, and he fulfilled the plan of God for him in that moment. That's our role, is to fulfill the plan of God for our lives today. To listen to him. To obey what he says. And Jeff said, we are called to have a willingness to learn. And to love what God's plan over what we want to do. So that's our short review of Jeff's sermon today. And now I'm going to go on to this affection on things above. And I read through the book of Colossians up to the third chapter, including part of the third chapter today. And there are some scriptures that I want to read in chapter 2. And just this description of the plan of redemption, of the plan of salvation here, just really brought me joy and desire to know him more, to know Christ more. So I'm going to begin in verse 6, Colossians 2, verse 6. As you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. So many of us have been baptized into Christ. We have taken upon us his name. We've been forgiven of our sins. And so we have received Jesus Christ as Lord. It says, as ye have therefore received Jesus Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him. Do the things he invited us to do. Verse 7, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. There is a joy in being in Christ, in coming to know him, to feast upon his word, to learn about him when we have that willingness to learn that Jeff talked about. And we have a desire and an affection for things above. There is thanksgiving for what he teaches us. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men. We have an enemy that seeks to destroy us and to deceive us. And he will use people who allow him to deceive us, to tempt us. He'll use devices, phones, computers. He'll use relationships. He'll use whatever he can to deceive us. This says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit. Philosophy, teachings of men. Through vain deceit. It's not truth that brings joy. After the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world. That word rudiments means teachings or the main principles. And this is specifically referring to the world. So it's the things that the world teaches. So we need to be very careful about the things that we learn and believe and allow to plant seed in our heart. And it says, beware at the beginning of this verse. And then it says, of all these, this philosophy and these teachings of the world that are not after Christ, are the last three words. So we need to know the word of Christ. We need to have our affections on him that we may not be deceived by those things of the world. Verse 9, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in Christ. And ye are complete in him which is the head of all principality and power. I love this verse because so often we look to be complete in a marriage. We think that a marriage is going to bring us total joy. No. A job? No. Exercise? No. Nutrition? No. These are all good things when they're done right. Marriage, job, exercise, nutrition. But none of them will complete us. We are complete in Christ, in that relationship with him, in knowing Christ. He brings us joy. Always, when we seek him with our whole heart, he brings us joy. He never fails at that. When we do that, when we truly just put all distractions aside and seek him, he brings us joy. verse 11, speaking of Christ, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh of the circumcision of Christ. I love this example because once again, we learn that something they did way back in the Old Testament, in the time of Abraham, that it was a type of what Christ would be. That cutting away of the flesh was a type of the of Christ ridding us of our sins. All of them. All of them. And that he gets rid of all the filth, all that is no good, all those sins, says, in putting off of the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And here he describes it, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And it's going to tell us what this is a type of. Him being raised from the dead, and you being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened or made alive, together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, everything. We are complete in Christ. We're complete in him. We're forgiven of all our sins. What a joy. What a gift. Verse 14, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, all those laws, all the law of Moses and all those ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to the cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made shew of them openly, triumphing over them in it. I'm going to now go back, or go to the next chapter, which is the one that David read this morning, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. And it starts out, if ye then be risen with Christ, if you've obeyed him, if you've repented of all of your sins, if you've gone down into the waters of baptism, witnessing that you're going to follow him the rest of your life, follow Christ the rest of your life. If you've done this and you've laid down those sins, and you've been brought back up out of the water free, risen, clean, without sin. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. So once again, going back to that chapter 2, verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you. Because that's what our enemy wants. He wants to spoil us. He wants to spoil our testimony. He wants to take our affection off of things above. Can somebody remind me where I left off on chapter 3? Okay, so I'll read 3. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. What a glorious thought, that when he appears, we shall be like him. It says that in Moroni. That hope of meeting him in this victorious celebration of him and his goodness and his love towards us. When Christ, who is our life, and when we have our affections on him, he is our life. and there is joy in serving him. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And then it says, mortify or kill, or in the thought of this circumcision, remove from the body these things. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. For which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime. So we did these things at some point, and sometimes fall and do them again. But we're to put our affections on Christ and destroy these things out of our life. Don't even allow them near. I've heard this before. This idea of, you know, and I don't know if it's a saying or a story about not going anywhere near that hole that you know is there, but keeping your distance from it. In other words, don't even do the first things that will cause you to be tempted, to fall to your temptation. So stay, protect yourself. Okay, so I was at, anybody want to remind me?
Ready for eight.
Ready for eight, thank you. But now ye also put off all these, anger. So first he listed things that we previously struggled with that we may not struggle with anymore. But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Renewed in Christ. Wherefore there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. So those of us who have been risen with Christ, he is our new identity, not that old man, not our whatever our nationality is, or whatever our temperament by nature is, or whatever our temptation is. But our identity is Christ, and our affection is on him. I have an example of some men who set their affections on Christ. It's in the book, found in the Book of Mormon. It's the sons of Mosiah. And a reminder about them, they went about persecuting the church. They were evil with Alma, the son of Alma. And Alma had prayed for his son Alma, fasted and prayed, and an angel or a messenger knocked them to the earth and spoke to Alma. But this experience and this love of God to actually chastise them and give them an opportunity for repentance and for faith on Christ, for giving them this mercy, gave them the love of Christ, which caused their affections to not be on worldly things, but to be on God. An example of that is they were offered by their father, they were sons of Mosiah, King Mosiah. At one point they were offered, each one of them, to be king, and they would not, because their desire was to serve God the rest of their lives. And so I'm going to read in Mosiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Just to give you a personal testimony about the sons of Mosiah. When I was 18 years old, I had sinned. I had committed iniquity, abominations, and I didn't think that God could ever forgive me. And it was this story that made me, this history that made me realize the mercy and grace of God and the love of his Son, Jesus Christ, and gave me a hope of salvation. So I'm going to read Mosiah chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Now it came to pass, after the sons of Mosiah had done all these things, they took a small number with them. So let me catch you up to where we are. They had desired to go to the Lamanites, who were a savage people. I don't know if that's a correct word, but the Nephites anyway, had said that the Lamanites would kill any Nephite that came on their land. That was their understanding, and that was likely the consequence of them going into the land of the Lamanites. But they had this desire in their heart because of their affection on God. They had this desire that the Lamanites might learn of Christ. Now it came to pass that after the sons of Mosiah had done all these things, they took a small number with them and returned to their father the king, and desired of him that he would grant unto them that they might, with those which they had selected, go up to the land of Nephi, that they might preach the things that they had heard, and that they might impart the word of God to their brethren, the Lamanites, that perhaps they might bring them to the knowledge of the Lord their God, and convince them of the iniquity of their fathers, and that perhaps they might cure them of their hatred towards the Nephites, that they might also be brought to rejoice in the Lord their God, that they might become friendly to one another, and that there should be no more contentions in all the land which the Lord God had given them. And I just want to stop there a second, because I'm not going to read this part, but there were some of the Nephites that mocked them. You know, what are you all doing? Why would you're going to get killed? You know, that was the response of some of the Nephites to these sons of Mosiah. But their faith was strong. Now they were desirous, and this was their intent. They were desirous that salvation should be declared to every creature, for they could not bear that any human soul should perish. Yea, even the very thoughts that any soul should endure endless torment, did cause them to quake and tremble. That was the effect of the love of Christ in them, of the grace of God living in them, because they had been forgiven. Now they were desirous, I'm going to read verse 5 again. Now they were desirous that salvation should be declared to every creature, for they could not bear that any human soul should perish. Yea, even the very thoughts that any soul should endure endless torment did cause them to quake and tremble. And thus did the Spirit of the Lord work upon them, for they were the very vilest of sinners. You know that scripture that says, to whom much is given, much is required? Well, yes, that is true. But yet the love that they felt of God with that recognition of what Jeff was talking about today, being humble, recognizing your nothingness before God, and that you need him. And they did, because they knew how evil they were. They were the very vilest of sinners, it says. And the Lord saw fit in his infinite mercy to spare them. Nevertheless, they suffered much anguish of soul. And I'm sure this was when that angel and messenger came. You remember, I think it was days that Alma, son of Alma, it was a long period, maybe it was hours, but it was a long period of suffering, recognizing that he deserved hell, that he deserved endless torment. And yet God, in his infinite mercy and his love toward every creature, reached out to them and gave them a hope of salvation, and they clung to it. And the Lord saw fit in his infinite mercy to spare them. Nevertheless, they suffered much anguish of soul because of their iniquities, and suffering much, fearing that they should be cast off forever. And it came to pass that they did plead with their father many days, that they might go up to the land of Nephi. And it came to pass that King Mosiah went and inquired of the Lord if he should let his sons go up among the Lamanites to preach the word. And the Lord said unto Mosiah, let them go up, for many shall believe. I love it. I love it when people have faith. You know, I mean, he was sending his sons off to die, except that he had this great faith in God. Sought God, and God said yes, and gave him this promise. Let them go up, for many shall believe on their words, and they shall have eternal life, and I will deliver thy sons out of the hands of the Lamanites. And so I want to read to you the result of their having their affection on things above, having faith in Christ, in Alma chapter 14, verses 79. I'll begin there, verse 79. And this is after they'd suffered. For 14 years, 14 years they were among the Lamanites. And Ammon didn't suffer as much as his brothers, who ended up being skin and bones because of hunger. And they were imprisoned. Yet God used all that suffering. It wasn't in vain. He used all that suffering. They went back there to that place, and God allowed them to testify. Anyway, Use them for the saving of souls because they had their affection on him. They wanted above anything to do his will, to be of service to him, to do what we say we're going to do. In Moroni 6, and none were received unto baptism, this is verse 3, save they took upon them the name of Christ, having a determination to serve him unto the end. And that's what they had, that determination to serve him above anything else. They set their affections on him. Okay, so this is the result. Verse 79 of Alma chapter 14. And now these are the words of Ammon to his brethren, which saith, my brothers and my brethren, behold, I say unto you how great reason we have to rejoice. For we could not have supposed when we started from the land of Zarahemla that God would have granted unto us such great blessings. And now I ask, what great blessings hath he bestowed upon us? Can ye tell? Behold, I answer for you. For our brethren, the Lamanites, were in darkness, yea, even in the darkest abyss. But behold, how many of them are brought to behold the marvelous light of God. And this is the blessing which he hath bestowed upon us, that we have been made instruments in the hands of God to bring about this great work. Behold, thousands of them do rejoice and have been brought into the fold of God. Behold, the field was ripe, and blessed are ye, for ye did thrust in the sickle, and ye did reap with your mites. Yea, all the day long did ye labor. And behold, the number of your sheaves, and they shall be gathered into the garners, that they are not wasted. Yea, they shall not be beaten down by the storm at the last day. Yea, neither shall they be harrowed up by the whirlwind. But when the storm cometh, they shall be gathered together in their place, that the storm cannot penetrate to them. Yea, neither they shall they be driven with the fierce winds, whithersoever the enemy listeth to carry them. But behold, they are in the hands of the Lord of the harvest, and they are his, and he will raise them up at the last day. Blessed be the name of our God. Let us sing to his praise. Yea, let us give thanks to his holy name, for he doth work righteousness forever. For if we had not come up out of the land of Zarahemla, these our dearly beloved brethren, which have so dearly beloved us, would still have been racked with hatred against us. Yea, and they would have also been strangers to God. And it came to pass that when Ammon had said these words, his brother Aaron rebuked him, saying, Ammon, I fear that thy joy doth carry thee away unto boasting. But Ammon saith unto him, I do not boast in my own strength or in my own wisdom, but behold, my joy is full, yea, my heart is brim with joy, and I will rejoice in my God. Yea, I know I am nothing, and as to my strength, I am weak. Therefore, I will not boast of myself, but I will boast of my God. For his strength, in his strength, I can do all things. I just want to stop there a second. There's a couple of things that he talked about his nothingness. He was humble. They were humble, and they were used by God. Strengthened. And you know, we were talking about earlier about being in Christ and that we are complete in him. In this verse, in the middle of 92, it says, for in his strength I can do all things. Yea, behold, many mighty miracles we have wrought in this land. for which we will praise his name forever. Behold, how many thousands of our brethren hath he loosed from the pains of hell, and they are brought to sing redeeming love, and this because of the power of his word, which is in us. And that's the importance of feasting on his word, of delighting in him, of having our affections on him, of not being spoiled by the deceit of our enemy. Therefore, have we not great reason to rejoice? And they had great reason to rejoice because they'd been used by God. In this last verse, in 94, yea, we have reason to praise him forever, for he is the Most High God and has loosed our brethren from the chains of hell. What joy that must have been. But that joy is available to us if we allow him to use us, if we find our affections, if we put our affections on him. I'm going to read this last verse in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Actually, I'm going to begin in verse 7. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. God bless you, my brothers and sisters.